Amen. Welcome to River of Hope this morning. It's our honor to have you here with us as we just lift the name of Jesus on high and worship together. It is our privilege to have you here with us today. We are going to pray this morning before we take up our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you just for the amazing weather you've blessed us with. Which we can just see the beauty of your creation and just the evidence of your changing seasons. We thank you that each and every day we wake up with new breath, Lord. You give us opportunity to serve you and to also present ourselves as your creation. We thank you, Jesus. We pray and ask that you would take this offering as we give back to you from what you have blessed us with, that you would take it, Lord, and that you would multiply it for your kingdom's purpose. We thank you, Jesus, in your holy name we pray. Amen. I just have a couple real quick announcements before we jump into our message. Today was going to be our rescheduled family fun day, but it seems that there's something coming against us and going to Camp Forest Springs for snow days. I think we've had warm streaks or just ridiculous weather every time we've scheduled it, and today is no different. I was actually talking to John this morning, and I said, you know, sometimes I wish we would have this nice of weather for our baptism Sundays, because we usually get caught with cloudy skies and like low 40s and windy, except it's in August. So this is definitely nicer than some of our standard baptism Sundays. But we are going to keep our fellowship meal on track for today, so I would encourage you to stay. I know we picked up some extra food. We had kind of trimmed it down a little bit due to going away to Camp Forest Springs. But now that we're back here, we've increased that again. I believe there's some crock pots of soup out there as well. So we've got soup and sandwiches following service today. Please stay for that. There are some announcements you'll see on the screen as well. I'm going to jump ahead. This coming Sunday, Nathan and Amy are here with us today. We are having a baby shower. I shouldn't say we are. They are having a baby shower here next Sunday at 2 p.m. Following this service, and you are all invited. So if you want any more details, see them. Nate and Amy, would you just raise your hand so they know who to talk to? Thank you. Talk to them after service if you have any questions at all about that. But we hope that we can all be a part of that and bless them as they are preparing for their baby. One last real quick announcement. Hope 101, we are kicking off again. The first two Sundays in March, we are combining 4 weeks down to two. So we're going to make this fast and easy. We will provide lunch and get through that quickly for those who are not able to make it during a midweek evening service. Do we have a sign up for that? On the welcome table, there is a sign up for that. We just want to make sure that we have enough food for everybody that's planning to stay and go through that in March. I think that's it for announcements this morning. We have been working through the book of Titus in kind of haphazard format. Week one, we went through chapter two. Last week, we went through chapter three. Now we're jumping back to finish up Titus in chapter one. So I'm kind of bouncing you guys around a little bit, and I hope it's for good reason. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Titus. If you don't know where that is, it's right after Timothy, 2 Timothy. If you don't know where that is, it's somewhere beyond Romans. It's one of the small books. It's only three chapters. We're going to jump into that. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can just join together and come together and just learn more about you, that we can come together as a family and just invest in each other in worship and in praise of your name. Father, I ask that you would allow your spirit to speak through me and through your holy word in this scripture today, that you would help me to communicate clearly and that nothing would come from my mouth that is not from you. We thank you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 1. Verse 1, this letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of our God and Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. Verse 5, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. An elder is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, "The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons." This is true, so reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. Verse 15, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. There's kind of a reason, as we decided to go through the book of Titus, that I split it up and jumped around a little bit. One, mainly being that in doing it in this order, I can build to an end. I'm not saying that that is necessarily always proper to take scripture and do that, but for the matter of this series, we're not taking anything out of context. We're not rearranging the order of how God teaches anything, but for our teaching here, we have rearranged it to make it easier to follow and easier to understand, and I hope that's been true for you as you've gone through this with me. Verse 1, we see clearly, as Paul typically does in his writings to the churches, that he is exclaiming who this letter is from and why he's writing. Letters from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. Verse 2, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Paul is writing to Titus, and over the past few weeks, I've kind of explained this to the best of my understanding. Titus is likely a younger man who is a preacher to the church in Crete, and he's been left there by Paul to do the work and to continue the movement there in Crete. So he's writing really to, just like he does in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and as he's writing to these young pastors and telling them, teaching them how to handle situations and how to really work through things and keep people on the right path. Last week, I'm just going to take a real quick side note. Last week, we talked about division and how if there is divisive people within the church that you should, you know, talk to them twice, and then after that, you go your separate ways, right? And I had somebody, the reason I go back to that is just real quick, somebody asked me after service, they said, okay, so how do you do that? What, like, do you just give up on somebody after two times? And the question was coming from a personal standpoint, and this is where I failed to clarify. Last week when I was talking about division, Paul is writing to Titus, his pastor, you know, in that church. And he's writing to that pastor saying, hey, don't get bogged down by divisive people or people that have their own agendas. Deal with them twice after that, move on. That's not the same for personal relationships, right? God gives room for people in personal relationships to work together. You can invest in personal relationships, whereas as pastors and leaders and people who are leading groups of people, you know, we can't really have the time to lose our focus on what God has us to do to be dealing with situations. Okay, that's really what Paul was saying to Titus, is just don't lose sight of what your goal is. Keep moving forward. Now, I wanted to share that because I wasn't very clear when talking about division and relationships. If you have a personal relationship where there's a division and there's an issue, typically a friendship, that can be worked through, right? We can agree to disagree. We can agree just to be on different pages about things until it comes down to salvation. If there's an issue with salvation and the foundation of our faith being found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead, if there's a division on that subject, that's about the only subject really where you can kind of just say, you know what, I don't know if this is going to be beneficial to keep moving forward. You need to be prayerful in dealing with personal divisions as you seek God to know how to work through it and to continue to mend or move on from relationships. Coming back to our text this morning, in verse 3, and now at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God our Savior that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. Jumping forward just a little bit. In verse 5, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. I'm going to go a little bit different direction this morning. One, because I'm not preaching this message to four of us in this room who lead this congregation. Granted, we should still take heed and listen to the advice of Paul as he's preaching to elders. But I am preaching to the congregation as a whole that we should ascribe to the same attitudes, mindsets, and behaviors that Paul is teaching the elders and leaders of the church to be. Now, I want to make sure that I'm clear with this mindset. Because it's easy for us as Christians, as believers, to just kind of keep moving through life thinking you're not going to be something bigger than you are. And when I say bigger, I'm talking like roles, leadership. Maybe you feel like you're just going to be a volunteer all the time, or you have no leadership abilities or anything to ascribe to offer. First of all, I want to challenge that thought, because each and every one of us, I've preached this many, many times from this pulpit, have given gifts and skills and abilities that are used, should be used, to serve and glorify God. Now, my challenge this morning then is, if you have that feeling where you're just not sure that you're ever going to be in that position to serve as a leader or an advisor or an elder, serve like you might have that opportunity. Live your life according to the ways that God has challenged us to be upright, honorable, noble, gracious people. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. Paul doesn't know my family. There is grace in all of these writings. Okay, this is not written in red. This is how it must be. This is what we need to strive for. We need to strive for to be faithful in our relationships. We need to strive to live the most blameless life we possibly can. We need to strive to teach our families and lead our children in ways that they are respectable and honorable. But we also need to understand that in each and every season of life of our family, that we see different attitudes and different characteristics and different things coming through, especially with our kids. You've heard the terrible twos, terrible threes. You've heard it all, right? And if you have kids, you've witnessed it all. But you know that's a season, and you know that's a time to teach and to correct and to lead. So there is always grace in these writings. His children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. An elder is a manager of God's household. I'm going to stop right there. This does not only apply to church leaders. Because in your own home, you are the manager of God's household. That's why I'm making this broader than really what Paul intends in his writing here to Titus. But I want each and every one of us to be able to hear something and take something home today. Because this isn't just a challenge for myself and the other advisory members here. It really is a scriptural truth for each and every one of us to take home. An elder is a manager of God's household. He must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. Must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Paul is basically telling us what we already know as believers. He's just saying, hey, live what you speak. Live what you believe. Flesh it out. We can't just have these ideas and these belief systems behind who we are, but not attribute ourselves to the discipline of carrying it out. Verse 8, rather he must enjoy having guests in his home. He must love what is good. So as believers, as people who hope to someday be used on a greater level for God, we need to be turning away from evil, drinking, violence, dishonesty, lust, having good instruction, good correction for our families, loving and respecting our spouses. We must be friendly, hospitable. Everything that we hope you feel here when you walk through the doors, people should feel the same way coming into your house. That you are glad to see them, that you are happy that they are there. Not as a burden of somebody else, just, all right, here's another one. All right, an hour, we can get through an hour. That's not how it is. Be joyful. Be thankful that God has given you an opportunity to be hospitable, to show his love for a guest in your home. You must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just and live a devout and disciplined life. I would venture to say that the two most difficult things out of those few passages I read are the first one of having a family that's not rebellious or wild, and having a disciplined life. But I would also venture to say that if you can have a disciplined life, within your own context, with doing your devotions and being prayerful and staying committed to growing in faith, that your family is likely to follow. And where they see order, they follow order. I'm plenty guilty of myself of asking my kids to do something when I myself don't. But trust me, they can see. And they know. So as men and women, as believers, we need to be challenging ourselves to be disciplined. Verse 9. Must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Part of the reason some, if not many of us, struggle with talking about our faith, with sharing the hope that we find through salvation in Jesus Christ, comes from not having a strong belief. Even though we believe it, we're committed to it. But we need to get to the point where we believe it without any hint of a doubt. When you get to that point, there is nothing that stops you from being willing to share that truth with people around you. The problem is we start to overanalyze situations. We start to think, well, if I talk to them, they're not going to talk to me anymore, and then I just lose contact completely, or I don't want to cut myself off from them because of opening this topic. But if we really truly believe with full conviction that Jesus Christ died for our sins and offered us the hope and grace of salvation through believing in him, the weight doesn't fall on us, it falls on Jesus. It's our job to share the word. It's the Holy Spirit's job to take that seed that you've planted and to blossom it and bring it to life. So with that in mind, yes, you might be utterly rejected, but that seed was planted. You might be a person down the line from somebody that's already had that seed planted and now it's beginning to blossom and now you're the one who's receiving questions and able to answer and guide them to the next step in that journey. Or you might be the last person in that line and they're just ready. And you get the joy to lead that person into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we need to have a strong belief in the trustworthy message. The trustworthy message. This isn't a hope-filled message, but a trustworthy message. If you have a strong belief in the trustworthy message that you were taught, then you will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching. Our culture is really good at throwing mud and telling everybody what's wrong with everyone else and cutting people down. But it's a lot harder to find people who are willing to step in and encourage people, to tell them what is good and what is right about them, to encourage them that God made you perfect. No matter what our media, our culture, even some of our friends might say, God created you perfect and with a purpose. You can encourage others with a wholesome teaching. Verse 10. There are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. I don't see that as a typical problem in our culture today. That's a contextual issue in that day and age, there were people within the Jewish hierarchy who were insisting that people newborn or ready to die all would be circumcised for their faith. Now, I'm saying that is no longer a contextual issue for us, but there are many others that you could put in that place. There are teachings of people who say that you need to worship on a certain day. You need to dress a certain way. You need to, I'm sure you guys can fill in those blanks better than I can. But I need you to understand that if we are engaging in any kind of a conversation that is leading anyone towards doing something to be saved, we are off base. What I mean is that there is nothing that you or I can do other than professing faith in Jesus Christ and living like it to be saved. If we are teaching anything other than that, we are taking part in this useless talk and deceiving others. Paul says they must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. That's a heavy statement. That if we're not careful, if we begin to put our focus too much onto one certain aspect of the gospel message and not on Jesus Christ, we can easily be deceiving people and driving them away from faith. Verse 14, they must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. Sadly, I do believe that this happens in our culture today. I personally know people who were some of the strongest people in Bible knowledge and what I thought was faith, who are now working against it. And that oftentimes is the case, where you'll have people who come up and they seem to be doing well and they're growing, you hope in faith, but typically this is more in knowledge than in faith, meaning they haven't connected what's in their head to what is in their heart. So they know what the Bible says. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. My point is, sometimes your biggest opponents used to be on your team. And sometimes those are the hardest conversations to have, because they might be people you respected, cared for, still do care for. We'll be closing out in just a few minutes. Verse 15, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Let's think of it this way. How many of you know, I'm sure you've seen it on television or something, where you see like the image of a psychiatrist or something, and they're holding up the flashcards and there's really nothing on it, but they're asking you what's on it. And maybe in the image you can actually see something, but it could be two different things, kind of a deal. You know, the black and white images. I'm not smart enough to have any to put up here. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. If your heart is pure, you can see that image and think of something that is beautiful, something that is honorable, something that is wholesome. But if we are still of a corrupted mindset, of a corrupted heart, we could see that and think it's the most twisted and disgusting thing we've ever seen, even though it's the same image. Now, take it to a more literal point of view. The same is true with pictures, images, advertising. You could see something and see it as a blessing, beautiful, God's creation. I don't even know how to say this. Or you can see it and just be twisted and corrupt and take yourself down an ugly path. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. If we are truly growing in faith, and our hearts and our minds are being transformed through that journey, we begin to see the beauty in God's creation rather than just God's creation as beauty. Verse 16. Such people claim they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. That's heavy. They claim to know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. And Paul's description of that person is they are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. There are times, I'm not going to get into any specific details, that we can be living our lives in a way where we are trying to serve God and do the best we can. I want to say, I'm not calling anyone out because I'm guilty of this as well. But there's something within us that we have not let go. And I could say that as we continue to seek God and to ask Him what He wants to do in us, He will call us to attention to that. It's our job to move on that call. And when God opens our eyes to something that is within us, it's our job to act on that. It's our job to seek forgiveness. It's our job to repent and turn away. It's our job to give that back to God so that we can continue to move on. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. It's a process to get to a pure heart. It's a process to get past whatever life experiences we've gone through, whatever direction our childhood and our life has taken us. That directs how we see things, right? And we see things through the lens of our past. But to see things through purity, we have to see things through the lens of Christ. That's a pretty big journey to go from that viewpoint of looking at everything from the context of our own life and our own experience to looking at the things the way Christ wants to see it and we should see it. But if we continue to move forward and to work to be healed and repaired and restored from our strongholds and the things that hold us back from fully seeing what God has for us, the greater clarity you have for your own life and for your own call and for your own mission, and the more we can attribute ourselves to seeking purity and to refining our minds and the way we think, the more we can have a pure heart. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. I hope this morning. You understand my heart in preaching through Titus 1 today. That each and every one of us would receive something, some word from within this text or the message this morning that would cause you to strive to live your life for what you don't know is in the future. Because you never know. God might be setting it up that your life experiences are exactly what people need to hear. And you might be elevated to a platform to share that message with people around you. Or maybe your life experience gives you a particular insight into situations and you can see, much like our own advisory team, different views of every issue. Don't ever sell yourself out because you don't know what God has for you. But live like you intend to be available and ready to serve Him when He calls. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this passage in Titus chapter 1. I thank you for the challenge to ascribe ourselves to a higher calling, to living above the worldly standards that are exhibited all around us. I thank you, Father, that you have called us to something higher. I thank you for the challenge this morning to be disciplined in our own lives, that we can share truth from the trustworthy message of your word. Father, I pray and ask that you would just bless the rest of this afternoon as we partake in lunch together and just spend time together. I ask that you would bless each person, each family as they go about their way today. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. I believe, I don't know where they're at in setting things up out there, but somebody can check on that and we can mingle. Let's pray for the meal before it gets crazy. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we can be together. I just pray and ask that you would bless each and every person as we partake of this meal together. Bless the hands that have prepared it, Lord, and just bless this food to our bodies. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.